Amen. People of God, we turn now to the hearing of the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 5, that's on page 1068 in most of the pew Bibles. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 20. This is, we might say, the second part, the middle of a trilogy here, in a sense, on the power of God. There is the power to calm the storm, and now they come to the other side of the sea, and before they're even off the boat, there is another need for power. And so here is the calm after the storm, and then, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll look at the end of this trilogy, even power over death. But let us read concerning the man with the demon. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, let us hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." And he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country, and people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened with the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain phone calls which come into a church office from time to time. Not infrequently, there's some kind of request for money, to which the pastor is glad to say, "I am not the one who holds the purse. You must speak to our deacons about this. They are in charge of our works of mercy." Sometimes calls a little bit more unusual come, some kind of strange request, we might say, one or another for a pastor. There was one time a pastor who received a request that was a little more on the strange side, certainly on the unusual side. His parents had a teenage daughter, and they said, our daughter is possessed with demons. Would you come to our house and speak to our daughter?" Is this Reformed pastor not used to receiving such a phone call? Decided that this was something which required a visit in person. He goes to the home. He sits down with the daughter, the parents just in the other room. He doesn't say anything. He sits there for a few minutes. And after 3 minutes of watching this young girl essentially babble and jerk around and do goofy things, the first words the pastor said was, "You're not doing it right." And the girl stops, looks back at him, looking at his eyes for the first time, and says, "What do you mean?" Pastor then goes into the other room, tells the parents, "Your daughter is not possessed with demons. She is making desperate attempts to get some kind of attention." See, this Reformed pastor understood that while demons certainly exist, for someone to be possessed by demons, especially in this day, is rare. And it's not some goofy thing. It's not some attention-seeking thing. It can look like many different things, but it is certainly not goofy. And so there is possession of demons. And Scripture tells us that this possession can be to various types of degrees. Even as Scripture speaks of the influence, the possession of the Holy Spirit bringing forth fruits, sometimes tenfold, sometimes 30, sometimes 100. So there are different degrees of demon possession, which we read about. Sometimes there is one demon. Sometimes there is seven. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 says about Mary Magdalene that she had seven demons go out from her. And here in Mark 4, at a time when the battle between spiritual forces is at a climax, at the time when Jesus is upon earth, at a time when the demons have come to a point of high activity, in the midst of this high activity, here is an extreme case within the extreme time. Because there is not seven demons here, here there is a legion. A legion of demons. And so, even as Jesus has just shown his power on the massive scale over nature, we now come to a need for massive power again, but now not over nature, but over the forces of evil. And Jesus, who has the power to calm the storm, will again show his power on a massive scale and will again do so in a way which is clear, abundantly clear to the human senses. And we'll see together then this morning that the power of Jesus brings peace against all other forces, against evil forces. And as we consider this, we'll work through the passage. We'll first look at the despised person, verses 1 to 5. A dismayed cry, verses 6 to 13. A disrupted region, verses 14 to 17. And then finally, a devoted hearer, verses 18 to 20. Who is this despised person? Well, we can think of a couple more details from Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8, which record this for us as well. Luke tells us that he was in this position for some time. For a long time, Luke tells us, he had worn no clothes. Matthew tells us there were actually two men. And we can then wonder why Mark and Luke only tell us about one. And there's two explanations for that. It's probably both of them, that this is the more extreme case of the two men, and that this is the one who came back to Jesus, and so this is the one who Mark and Luke tell us about. And we see here in Mark clearly this man, he lives in tombs, or we might say caves, which also serve as tombs and have dead men's bones in them. He is in a dirty place, a cave full of dirt and bones. He is one who displays uncommon strength. He cannot be shackled. And to send one into the caves, to send one away from society, and to attempt to shackle one, these were the common treatments of the day for one who was considered insane. Get away from us. Be bound. Do not hurt us. The language of verse 7 also implies that as this man comes to Jesus, he lets out a screech. He is a man who cuts himself at various parts of the night and the day. He is a dirty, naked, cut up mess. He is a despised outcast. Now let us consider for a moment that demon possession does not always look like this. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that sometimes the devil disguises himself as an agent of the light. Demon possession does not always look like this. We can also consider that what looks like this is not always demon possession. No, James reminds us, James 1, verse 13 and following, that God is never the one who tempts, but each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. I don't know if this is an actual story or a form of proverb, but have you ever heard about the mother who comes to the daughter who's fighting with her little brother and says, you know, why did you, you know, let the devil make you pull your brother's hair and kick him? And then the little girl responds, well, the devil might have told me to pull his hair, but kicking him was my idea, right? And what's the purpose of this little proverb? The purpose is evil comes from within man himself. We ourselves are tempted, enticed by our own desires. What looks like this is not always demon possession. And then speaking about demon possession and what level of accountability the man has in this, it's not an easy question, but we do know that God's own are saved from demons, and so here is one who has come to this point, and here demon possession is certainly part of what is going on. And then we might ask ourselves, well, here is this scarred and despised man. He is an outcast. What kind of scars do we have? Scars that would perhaps not make us an outcast to all of society, but make us feel an outcast to the church. What sins of our past, sexual sins, whether homosexual or heterosexual, what actions, including, is it appropriate at this moment to speak a little bit about self-injury, about cutting? Christian counselor Ed Welch says that self-injury is more common than you think. Self-injury thrives on silence. Self-injury is often very difficult to talk about. These things exist. And this is one of the sins which comes upon needy people. It's a sin which is perhaps more difficult to understand for some than others. There are some sins which we might call respectable sins, understandable sins, which in our mind is not so great, which in our mind still makes someone able to come and be part of the people of God. But there are other sins that are like out there sins. And it's tempting to label those sins as sins which would make one an outcast from the people of God, rather than saying, well, let us think about this a little bit. Let us try to understand it. What is going on? Well, quite often what is going on in forms of self-injury is that there is a knowledge that there is a need for relief. Relief from can be various things: stress, sadness, anger, frustration. And then in the case of one who is causing self-injury, the self-injury often brings a temporary relief from these things. Now again, that may sound strange to those who do not struggle with such a sin, but think of it this way. You are angry at someone. There's a temptation to hit that person, and then you feel better. Well, for the person who causes self-injury, it's actually very much like that. Oftentimes, not every case is the same. There's a certain despise of self. And so if I hurt myself, then I'll feel better. There's temporary relief. But it doesn't last. The cycle is stress, remorse, then the self-injury. This then brings temporary relief. But then we are those who are made in God's image. So we're left with scars, but we know that it's not right. And so after that time of temporary relief, well, then there's guilt, and the situation isn't really changed at all. There's only more scars on top of it all. What kind of scars do we have? Because we are all in need of restoration. It is true that this need is more visible and in our eyes, we might say wrongly, more obvious than other times. But we all have a need not only for something which can bring temporary relief, we all have a need for something which brings lasting relief, that we might no longer be cutting ourselves day and night. There's a need for lasting peace. Now, there is a visible need here. There is an extreme case in this very passage in Mark 5. And so we come to our second point as we consider these demons and the dismayed cry of the demons. Notice the language of verse 7, people of God. Cry out with a loud voice. There is desperation here and also an attempt to put God under oath. That's what the word adjure means. It's not a very common word. I adjure you by God. And there's the oath language too, right? By God, do not torment me. There's a certain desperation and an attempt to reverse it and gain control. But at the same time, these demons, they know there's something different about this man. They know there's something different about Jesus. We can understand this in light of James 2, verse 19. Even the demons know and shudder. They know this man is not merely a man. And so they come out with that desperate cry. But then we see a kind of digression, we might say, as we move through verses 7 to 11. And so at first they're adjuring God. They're trying to put him under oath. But then they come to a point where they are begging him. And then there's levels of what they ask. At first they adjure him, no torment. And then they're begging him, well, don't send us out of the region. And then finally they say, just let us go to the pigs. Just let us go to the pigs. Let us at least do that. You see, Jesus is saying, come out of him. And their language, the movement is something like this. At first, they're trying to gain control over Jesus. And then they're realizing, no, this isn't going to work. Their requests become less and less than we might say. And Jesus asked them, what is your name? And here, perhaps they still have a small level of hope that they might overcome Jesus. And they say, my name is Legion, for we are many. What is Legion? It's a word which implies organization. strength not only in power, but also in number. Organization around a leader, and other passages of Scripture do tell us that Satan is the prince of demons. This is an organized group. It is a strong group. So they cry out in dismay. And their last request, in a sense, Jesus grants. He sends them into the pigs. He gives them permission, verse 13. So the unclean spirits come out of the man and they enter the pigs. Why does Jesus allow this? Why does Jesus do this? And how is this just? I mean, that's a large herd of pigs. That's somebody's living, right? That's just now running down the cliff and drowning in the water. The description is a little more tame, I'd say, in the English than in the Greek. They're running, they're squealing, they're drowning. You hear them drowning one by one. This is, talk about overload of the senses, right? I mean, I've only ever heard a pig squeal on like movies or something, but I'm sure some of you have actually heard pigs squeal. And even just from movies, I have the sense it's not a pleasant thing to hear. Squealing pigs are kind of a mess. Now imagine 2,000 of them squealing and running and stampeding and then drowning. This is, talk about sensory overload. Well, is that not the reason why Jesus allowed this? You see, Jesus already owns all the pigs. So the fact that these herdsmen had 2,000 pigs is a gift from him anyway. He's the king of all. He owns them. So if Jesus chooses to use 2,000 pigs to make a very plain and obvious, visible display of his power, he can do so. And so he does. And just think about that for a minute. And think about how plain this visible display is. It teaches all kinds of things when we start thinking of it in that way, doesn't it? It teaches, wow, this legion really was a legion. There was 2,000 of them. It shows us what the real intentions of the demons was, doesn't it? Sometimes they masquerade as agents of light. They seem so in control, but their goal is destruction. Their goal when they were demonizing and possessing this man was destruction. They were marring the image of God. They were having him cut himself day and night. And their ultimate goal was to completely destroy him or to use him to destroy others. People were afraid of him, right? And now Jesus, in a way which is plain to the senses, but in a way which does not harm any man, gives us a very clear picture of the goal of demons. The goal of demons is to destroy. The goal, ultimately, of our Lord is to restore not only all people to a state of health, but the animals as well, ultimately. But while on this earth, animals can be used. We have dominion over them, certainly. Jesus has dominion over them, and he can use them to teach such a clear lesson. The number of the demons is great. Their power of destruction is great. I don't have the power to make 2,000 pigs run down a hill and die. I don't have that power of destruction. Evil forces do have a certain power. But Jesus controls them They only allow the pigs, they only enter the pigs at his permission. And Jesus uses it as a visible display of his power and control over chaos. Look at that chaos. It is no longer here in the man, it is there in the pigs, and now it's drowned and it's done. And the day will come when there will be final torment and destruction. Remember the first question, do not torment us. Revelation 20 verse 10 says that the day will come when Satan himself is thrown into the lake of fire and tormented day and night. Jesus has power over evil forces. Their cry is one of dismay. And this disrupts the region. This brings us to our third point. Notice then the changes of verse 15. There's destruction. There's chaos with the pigs because Jesus allows it to show his power. But what does he do to the man? What does he do to the one made in his own image? What does he do to the one who came to him crying out, Jesus has showed mercy and displayed his power to restore to peace? He's sitting there. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. The one who was in such obvious need of renewal is given an obvious renewal. Evil is overcome. The man sits before Jesus. The transformation is undeniable. It leaves the people of the region who came back with the herdsmen to see what all this was about. They all come back and they see the man. They see him sitting next to Jesus. And it says at the end of verse 15, they were afraid. The region's disrupted. Notice in verse 16 that they are concerned about the wrong things. They're then talking about everything that happened, and they talk about the pigs. And then immediately after it says that, they beg Jesus to depart. So the text gives us the clear implication that they want Jesus to leave. One, they're afraid of what he can do, but they're also concerned about their pigs. They're like, this man just needs to go. They don't want this man. They don't want one who can exert such power over people to change. They do not want him. Is this not the case with all who are in rebellion? They don't want to change. They don't want Jesus. They want to do their own thing. They want to keep their own pigs. Kent Hughes said it this way, the Gerasenes preferred pigs to people and swine to souls. So then the applications begin to roll out. We can think in a personal way. What is our need as the need of this man? Yes, it's not so visible to the senses. But we all have a need to come to Jesus. We all have a need to be restored to our right mind. It is only by the light of God that we can think rightly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom. But fools despise the Lord and say there is no God. We all have a need to cry out, as is the chorus of the people of God in Psalm 107, to cry out to the Lord in our trouble, and he will deliver from distress. This is the personal lesson. Well, what about not looking inward, but looking outward? You see, the Gerasenes, right, they're concerned about pigs, not people. They don't want this one. This one who was so crazy, even though they can now clearly see he's restored. They don't want this. They don't want anything to do with him, even as they didn't want anything to do with him before, and they don't want anything to do with Jesus who brought about this transformation. Well, what are our prayers for the building up of the church of God? Do we sometimes think in this way? Lord, it would be really great if you touched the heart of my neighbor. Because I know he doesn't acknowledge you, and therefore I know that he's in rebellion against you. But he's really a pretty nice guy, and he's also very rich. He could do so many things for the kingdom of God. Lord, touch his heart. But that dirty person with those obvious sins which are taboo, I don't know if I want him in the church. And we don't say that out loud, but do we ever think such thoughts? Jesus is pleased to take the poor and the needy and to make them his own. And past sins are now sins of the past. And growth, whether slow growth or rapid growth, well, that is for the communion of the saints. Let us pray then that the Lord would bring in all of his people, whether they be those with visible messes. Lord, bring them to us. Let us minister with them and to them. Let them teach us lessons. And may we be their brothers and sisters and call them brother and sister. Lord, touch the heart of that neighbor as well, because on the outside it all appears to be going well, but I know he's in rebellion against you. We pray for both. We pray for all. May we not be concerned over the wrong things. And so we come to the contrast. Because the one who has been restored from much, he does not want to leave the side of Jesus. And this is what we see in verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. See, Jesus is powerful. And there are times when that power can make us say, Lord, I am sinful. How can I even be in your presence? But ultimately, with trust and faith in Jesus, we know that he is merciful and we desire his presence. And that is the point this one has been brought to. Jesus, do not depart from me. And then Jesus gives a command. He says, no, go back to your home, tell your friends. We might at this moment remember, you remember chapter 1, verse 44? The leper was commanded not to tell anyone. So what's going on here? Why different commands? Well, the Lord does give different commands to different people. That's the very simple answer. If we think about it a little bit more, this is now a primarily Gentile area. They've crossed the Galilee. They're now in the area of the Decapolis, the 10 cities, which includes Gerasea, where they are, and also Pella. They're in the area of the 10 cities, and so Do Gentiles respond differently to a miracle worker than Jews do? Well, yes. Remember when he tells the leper not to tell anyone, he's in an area surrounded by Jews. And if the leper goes out and tells, then all the Jews are going to come and they're just going to be concerned about the miracles that Jesus can do. And he's not going to be able to teach. Remember, Jesus is primarily concerned with teaching. The miracles are come along with that, but the teaching is primary. And so in a Jewish area, if he would have allowed, especially at the beginning, and that's another aspect, it's no longer the very beginning of his ministry. But if Jesus had allowed the leper to go out, then remember, he can't come into the town and teach first, heal later. He would have to heal first and then teach. But this is a Gentile area. Gentiles don't look at miracle workers in the same way. Gentiles are scared of miracle workers. They don't understand what's going on. They're not waiting for the anointed one in the same way. And so in this area, Jesus knows that they will not receive him, but they might hear the one who they know well. That's implied in Mark. It's even more clear in Luke chapter 8. They know this man well. It's implied the whole region knows this man. He's the crazy one. Go home. Go home. Don't live in the tombs anymore. Go home and speak about me. And notice the perfect transition from verse 19 to verse 20. Verse 19, go and tell them what the Lord has done for you. Verse 20, he proclaimed how much Jesus had done for him. He does exactly as the Lord has said, does he not? He goes and he proclaims the mercy of this one who is Jesus, who is Lord. And what are the fruits of this labor? We do not know for sure. Again, one of these 10 cities is Pella, after which Pella, Iowa is named, because it was a place where many Jews would later flee at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. But here is the first preacher of Pella, the man who formerly had a demon. And we do know that all the upright in heart will follow, will hear. And there were those who marveled at his testimony. There were those who marveled. This was not a one-day change. It wasn't as if Jesus restored the man to his right mind and 5 months later, he was back out in the hills and mountains again. No, Jesus had brought real change upon this man. And he turned not back to the ways of chaos, but he turned to the Lord and proclaimed the mercy of the Lord Jesus. People of God, demons exist, but the strong man has been bound, and Jesus has power over evil forces. When the day of judgment comes, they will be cast even into full torment and destruction. So then, the power of Jesus is a real and a liberating power. The same power which calms the storm has the power to calm the forces of evil and to bring the heart of man to calm after the storm. It's the same Jesus. He is merciful. He can give lasting peace to the soul, lasting peace which no other attempt at peace can bring. Come then to him and speak freely of his mercy to others. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you own all things. You have control over all things. We pray that you would take hold of, mold and shape, and bring peace to our hearts, give understanding to our minds, and understanding of our need for you and a loving trust in your power and your mercy. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, our song of application, 508. Let's sing 1, 2, 3, and 5. 1, 2, 3, and 5 of number 508. People of God, it is time now for our morning gifts and offerings. This morning, that's for the building fund. Following that, our benediction. And then finally, our doxology, number 572. you would stand, people of God, let us hear benediction from God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.